In the years 1573 to 1574, almost a year from October to October, was the city of Leiden in the Netherlands besieged by the Spanish soldiers, cut off from all food supplies and commerce in that very trying year. It nearly broke the city, but on October 3, 1574, God blessed the efforts of the forces to break the siege. And on the Sunday after of that particular October 3, in the churches in Leiden, Psalm 9 was sung and read and preached from. So that historical connection of that psalm to today is hopefully clear to you. We are besieged today. Not by Spanish soldiers, not by Spanish flu, but by a source of threat to us and our lives. Yesterday, every hour in New York City, one person died of this virus. And in the last 2 days, 500 to 600 people died in Italy as a result of this virus. This is a massive shock and a dangerous situation. And we haven't seen yet where this will lead in our own country and whether God will bless the efforts that we are rightly taking to avoid that manner and massive amount of dying people. But now back to Psalm 9. You notice what in Psalm 9 is standing out in the worship of the poet. It's an attribute of God we often don't worship. It's the attribute of God's justice. It's not one that comes naturally to our mind when we praise God and we worship God as we think about God's dealings. But in this psalm, the poet exalts God as just and powerful and good. I draw attention this evening not so much to those passages of the psalm, but I'd like to draw attention this evening to the passages of this psalm that has a pastoral tone. Look at the psalm in verse 9 and 10, for example. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And again, notice in verse 11, and verse 12, I mean, the last part, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. And then once more in verse 18, for the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. In these passages, the poet is almost like a pastor, speaking to this distressed heart of the people who are suffering, who are afraid, who are fearful about the circumstances that are developing around them. And he encourages them to look out of themselves and above the circumstances and beyond the present moment to the revelation of God's gracious and good name. Now may the Spirit of God guide us, friends, as we perhaps who somewhat downcast. Maybe you feel afraid here as you sit here. Or maybe we don't have much fear, thinking, this is not going to touch me or us, because it's far away from us. It's not far away from any of us. And so, whatever our thoughts are this evening, let us listen to what God has to say to us through this psalm. And the intention of this psalm and the psalmist is that we would place our trust in God alone. That is the central verse of the entire Bible. The center of the Bible is found in Psalm 118. I'm here talking about the exact center of the Bible. And the exact central verses of the Bible are these two. Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That's the whole message of the Bible on this aspect. Don't put your trust in man. Let's not put our trust in our superb organization. Let's not put our trust in thinking our medical resources will handle this, or our combined efforts will handle this, or our experienced organizations will cause us to beat back this war. Now, we hear sometimes voices like this, perhaps to boost our confidence, but sounding overconfident, not sounding humble, not sounding, by the grace of God blessing us, we may be overcomers in this battle. And so that's the message also here for us tonight. It's encouraging. Let's heed God's voice, friends. In Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24, the Lord very briefly gives this direction to the prophet Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Our hope tonight is that the God of the universe is not a dictator with a cold heart. The ruler of this universe is Jesus Christ, who has a heart that is full of compassion, who delights to exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And notice these three combined: judgment, loving kindness, and righteousness. God causes pain, and He does, and He will do that in our society as we need it, as He has delivered us in the hands of a plague. But His intent is not to crush us under His feet. His intent is to draw us to His feet, to be humble together. And let that be the burden of our prayer in the days in which we live, that the Lord may use this entire judgment to bring us together to stand in awe and to bow in humility before Him. Now, the psalmist gives us three reasons to place our trust in God tonight. Let me focus mostly on verses 9 and 10 with you. There are three reasons that he gives to place our trust and to look unto God alone. The first one is, because the Lord God is a refuge for the oppressed and refuge in times of trouble. The context of our circumstances today is God's judgment upon the nations. That's also where this psalm was written. The context of this psalm, though the circumstances are not known, but it seems when you read the psalm, there is a judgment felt. And friends, you notice in verse 17, it speaks about the nations are forgetting God. Aren't we doing that? Now, it's in a certain sense worse. The nations then were forgetting God. The nations today, especially our nation, is rejecting God. What we witness today is verse 15 and 16. It says the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they have made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. This is what's happening today. Perhaps you remember January 25, 2019. What happened? It's too long for us to go and too far removed from us. But that's when this massive dam in Brazil broke loose and flooded the valley and took hundreds of people along. And why did the dam break? And because it was eroded. It was neglected. It was undermined. It was man's own doing that caused that disaster. Here we are today. God says this is man's own doing. The heathens are sinking in the pit they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. If you are a Bible reader, and particularly if you are an Old Testament Bible reader, you could have predicted this. Without being a prophet, called to be a prophet. If we read the history of our Old Testament histories, we could have predicted this. This was coming. As you read to it, as we saw this morning in the book of Judges, this constant cycle. A nation that forgets God, a nation that rejects God, will become a nation that will feel the hand of God. That's why in the Jewish literature, the historical books in the Old Testament are called the early prophets. Isaiah and so on are called the latter prophets. Why do they call them the early prophets? Because history is prophetic. God will indeed do again and again with a nation and the nations what he did with Israel. When we forsake God, God will forsake us. Now the virus that we face today is a real threat. As I already mentioned, how many deaths occurred in Italy even in one day. And friends, many of us feel afraid and perhaps vulnerable. And we do not know what the end of this week will bring in our own congregation. We don't stand above and outside of this. Let's not think lightly of that. And if this sickness will not touch us physically, it will touch us in another way. It will touch us emotionally. It will touch us socially. It will touch us financially. It will touch us economically as a nation. It will touch us somehow. And we're all going to feel something of this hand of God upon us. And yet, what is greater fearful reality that we actually don't hear much about, even at this moment. It's not this virus. The fearful reality is our sins that defile us, that anger God, that cause him to bring his judgments upon us. Just may I remind you of a passage of Jesus in Matthew 10 when he says something that I think also has great application for today. Matthew 10:28, he says, "And fear not them that kill the body." Now he's referring here to people in a context, but we can also think of viruses. Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And beloved, as we think about that now for a moment together here this evening, sin is something more fearful than a virus. And let us pray together that that may take hold of us. You notice we do hardly anything to stop sin. see the combined efforts of nations and of our state, rightfully so, to stop the spread and to cleanse and to disinfect everything. Oh, what would this be a different world if this type of vigilance attention would be given to the spread and the defilement of sin? What would be a different society when this would marshal forth in and through us the attention against sin? Now, in that context, we feel and we hear God's voice speaking in this psalm. And perhaps some of you feel oppressed tonight. And I hope and pray that we may all sense that, the oppression of our troubled hearts. An oppression that causes us to feel afraid. Of what? Of meeting God. How can I meet God? How can I stand before Him if this would become my death? Maybe you feel this evening something of that distress in your heart. And now listen, in the thunders of all these judgments, there is a message of hope. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Literally, it says in our text, He will be a secure high place. He will be in place that will insulate us from trouble. He will be in place that will safeguard us from oppression and from troubles and from dangers. He will be as an eye in the storm. He will be as a high place above all the tumult of this world. This is what the poet says, and this is what God says to us tonight. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed and a refuge in times of trouble. God invites us to look to Him now. God urges us and calls us, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. God invites us to turn away from all the false security. God is challenging us to think about our security. Is it right? Is it stable? Is it biblical? Is it right between me and God? Friends, this is the call that comes near to our heart in these days. And blessed are all they who may, as a poor and an afflicted heart, find their trust in the Lord, who is a refuge for the oppressed and a refuge in times of trouble. And God says He has a remnant like that. I will leave in thee, midst of thee, a afflicted and a poor people. Who shall trust in the name of the Lord? And there they are secure. There they are safe. Now the second encouragement to trust in the Lord is His name. Note that in verse 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. They that know thy name. Poet is certainly thinking more than just knowing, memorizing. The Hebrew word know thy name is he who duly considers, who really contemplates and really deepens out his understanding of the name of God. They that know thy name are the people who are grasping the meaning of God's name. Now, name. Name in the Bible is always God's revelation of Himself. God reveals Himself by names. That's why He has so many names. His most well-known name is Jesus, Savior, Christ, the Anointed, Lord, Jehovah, God of the Covenant, I am that I am. These are his most well-known names. Rock of ages. Yeah, there are so many revelations of God in the names that he has given us. And what shines through in these names is his character. Now notice in our text, the name that is mentioned is the word Lord in capital letters. This is the Jehovah name. This is the name by God reveals himself as the I am that I am. Now friends, it is fruitful today to meditate on this name. I am that I am. I have not changed. I am the faithful one. I am the God of mercy. I am the God of grace. I am the God who has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I am the God who is abundant in forgiveness. I am the God who is long-suffering. That's the name of the Jehovah. And therefore, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. The name of God, friends, is most wonderfully revealed in the history of Israel. Yeah, we see the name of God in his faithfulness, in his goodness, in his mercy, in his holiness, in the life history of Israel, Jacob, David, Peter. When you read the stories of these people, how they failed God, how they continually turned away from God, how they committed spiritual adultery. If you read their stories, don't forget, you read God's story, not their story. Yeah, the stories of these people are not about the people. They're about the God of these people. When we hear the name, the God of Jacob, that's encouraging. That is so encouraging. That he faithfully is faithful to Jacob. What a fleshly, carnal, unfaithful, backsliding man he was. And yet he is Jacob's God. It's about God's revelation. From the beginning to the end, God tells us in his scriptures, he is moved within himself to be merciful. He is sovereign in his display of his grace. There is nothing in us that stirs God's grace. There is everything in us that stirs God's anger and judgment. And still, he reveals himself in this name, name of Jehovah. Oh, view this depth of God's name mostly in the face of the glorious Son, Jesus Christ. It is there that you and I see the deepest into the name of God when we look and follow his Son. As he loved his enemies, as he gave his Son for God-forsakers, for God-belittlers, for God-forgetters. And so now, back to our text words, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. His call tonight, his call to us, is as people, in whom do you trust? Answer that for yourself for a moment tonight. In whom or in what do you trust? Maybe you're young people. You say, well, I'm just young. I have a lot of years to go yet. I trust that will be well because I am healthy today. I will be able to get through this. Foolish talk. Foolish thoughts. Examine where your trust is tonight. Is your trust in these troubling times in Jehovah? Are you and I looking to Him? Are you and I expressing in whatever personal words and brokenness and simplicity, Lord, I put my trust in Thee. Examine that. Is that words or is that real? Is that copying a statement or is that the expression of your heart? I place my trust in Thee, O God, who has revealed Thyself in Thy name as the God of grace. And even more when you feel your heart troubled about your sin. If you feel tonight, Lord, this judgment is upon this world because of me. I am part of the problem that Thou art indeed showering these judgments upon us and our children and our communities. Now what does Peter say to people who in their heart are pricked and convinced? He says, my friends, repent ye, my brethren. Repent ye. Own your sin. Name and shame your sin. Humble yourself because of sin. But don't despair. There is with God forgiveness. Repent ye and be ye baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read again our text. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed and refuge in times of trouble. And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. Let's sing together first Psalter 82, the three verses, 82. Defend me, Lord, from shame, for still I trust in Thee, since just and righteous is Thy name. From trouble, set me free. And that second verse starts so precious, and let it be, and may it be, your and my own confession. Thee, for my rock, I take, my fortress and my stay. So 82, let's sing all three verses. record. God is seeking that we would put our trust in Him tonight. And He's giving us two encouragements. He says, I am a refuge for the oppressed. Though you caused your own oppression and though you caused your own troubles, it's not my doing. I will still be a refuge to you. And the second encouragement we saw is His name. What a name. And God, who is sovereignly moved to show grace and mercy. And now He gives us a third encouragement. It's one of the sweetest verses in the Bible. That last part of verse 10. For Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. What an encouraging verse that is. This is not David's opinion. This is not David's experience. This is God's declaration. I will not forsake them that seek me. That's what it says. It doesn't even say, I will not forsake those who find me. Or I will not forsake those who trust me. Or I will forsake those who confess me. Oh, tonight he stoops much lower. He says, I will not forsake you who seek me. What an encouraging word that is. Maybe you do not dare to say you found him. Maybe you don't dare to say tonight I have confessed him. Maybe you don't dare to say I have trusted in him. But may I ask you tonight, can you deny that you're seeking Him? God knows whether you are a seeker. And you know whether you are a seeker. And God's promise is, I will not forsake them that seek me. To seek the Lord in earnest, dear congregation, to seek the Lord in earnest, you know what that is? That's an evidence of God's grace already. There is not a single heart that would seek Him. There is not a single soul that would seek the Lord in earnest and call upon Him. Nothing will make a man seek God, but God's grace alone. Sure, there's many that will seek. There are many that will call upon the Lord. There'll be many that in these days indeed will in some way begin to think of God. But there's also many that don't. Sadly, we will see today again what the book of Revelation said repeatedly in the chapter where God spoke about the vials of wrath He poured upon the earth. And repeatedly the phrase, and they repented not. That's what man's response will be. Unless God pours upon us more than the vials of His judgments. We need His grace. And God makes us seekers. Indeed, He does it sometimes by pressing home the troubles outwardly. You see, so often people came to Jesus because of sickness or death in their families. And He caused it, He used it to bring men and women at the feet of the Lord Jesus. God can use, indeed, convicting words, pricks our conscience and shows our guilt through all kinds of ways and means to bring us to truly seek Him. And listen to it again. Thou, Lord, shall not forsake them that seek Thee. In some way, this is a time in which God's church ought to be full of expectation. Expectation about what? About what God is going to do. This is God's hand. This is God's interaction. This is God's response. But what will it bring out? What will it bring forth in us, in our churches, in our families, in your and my heart, and in the nation around us? And friends, when it brings you and me to seeking after God, and we have here a promise, I will not forsake them that seek me. Are you one of those that often lifts up your heart to God, O Son of David, have mercy upon me? Are there moments indeed that you and I unbare our heart before Him? O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not a phrase, not a repeat prayer, but a prayer in which you seek God, calling upon Him, wrestling before Him, on behalf of others and on yourself because of the sins that press us down. You see, therefore, this verse is not only personal. It's also for churches. It's also for the nation. When we are seeking God to turn our country back, seeking God to turn our churches back, seeking God to awaken the unsaved in our churches, our unsaved children, our unsaved spouses, or unsaved grandparents, we are seeking God. And He says, I will not forsake you. That's an encouragement, isn't it? And maybe you say, oh, I fear I will be cast off. I fear I will be denied. I fear that God will not look upon me. Look at this verse. Are you seeking Him? Are you calling upon Him? Are you wrestling with Him? Is this need driving you in your inner chambers to seek God? Then your fears are unfounded. He will not forsake you when you are learning to forsake your sin and to forsake every man and the legs of a man and the resources of a man and the solutions of a man. He will not forsake you when you seek Him in these trying days. That is His promise. Romans 10 verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because He will not forsake them that seek Thee. Now what is the deepest reason that God will not forsake guilty sinners? What is the ultimate, deepest answer upon this question, that God will not forsake them that seek Thee? Oh, may I draw your attention to one that was forsaken. Though he called, and though he sought, who had to say, I am a worm and no man? And who had to cry out there on the darkness of Golgotha's cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's your answer. Why will God not forsake those that seek Him? It is only possible because He forsook Jesus His Son. The righteous one who was made sin was forsaken. And therefore, since He satisfied the demands of justice, and since He honored the law of God, and since He took the transgression of the remnant of His people upon His own shoulders, therefore, God, for His sake, can declare, I will not forsake those that seek me and that learn to place their trust on my Son to find righteousness and pardon of all their sins. And therefore, congregation, friends, if you are among such a needy, burdened, troubled sinner, and I may say to you with verse 18, as David did, the promise of God for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. What a comfort. That is, as we feel the ground shaking, we feel our needs increasing, we feel our poverty all the more, that God will not forsake them that seek Him. Amen.